Brother and I have been looking at this subject a number of times in recent days for obvious reasons, and I would like first tonight to consider the subject why Christians should pray for Israel, especially at this time. Why Christians, we gather for prayer, should pray for Israel, especially at this time. Saturday, October the 7th, just this past October, was the date of the worst atrocity perpetrated against the Jews since the Holocaust. It was a Saturday, Shabbat. It was a festival holiday, and I have no doubt that the timing was deliberate. Hamas terrorists, I give them their title, they should be called terrorists. In fact, I think sometimes terrorists isn't strong enough, but we'll stick with terrorists. Hamas terrorists invaded Israel, killing more than 1,400 people of all ages, elderly, young people, infants, even the unborn, were slaughtered. Over 5,400 injured and 220 taken hostage. And I still can see in my mind's eye a picture of those paragliders swooping in down into the desert to butcher many of the young people gathered for that festival. Britain, the US, and even the EU back Israel's right to defend herself. But as we've seen, world opinion can quickly change and shift. And the longer the war goes on and against Hamas, with innocent casualties mounting, that's of course an sad true of every war, innocent casualties do mount. And as time goes on, the world will not be, not that it's ever really been, will not be a friendly place for the Jew. We see it here already in Britain. Protest after protest. And the land of Israel will, in my view, be but the only place where the Jews will be welcome and find relative peace. And this, of course, will result under the hand of God in more and more Jews coming back from various lands across the world to their own land, the land of Israel. Now, I'm giving away, I know that, my scheme of eschatology. But to be fair, all schemes of eschatology hold out blessing in varying degrees for Israel in the end. But until that time comes, and I believe we're close to that time, it will be perilous times for Israel. As we know, in the Middle East, things can escalate exponentially until potentially the whole world can quickly become engulfed in war. I think then that now is an appropriate time to consider the subject why Christians should pray for Israel. That's my first point, why we should pray. I only have 2 points. The second is this, what should we pray? And I do trust that you'll find this message to be helpful, especially in this very vital area of prayer. So, first of all, then, why should we pray for Israel? Well, first and foremost, because the Bible exhorts us so to do. As you perhaps will gather, maybe we can turn back to Psalm 122. We sung that psalm for a reason. Psalm 122. And I'm thinking especially of the verse number 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. 3 times you'll find the word peace there in that psalm. 3 being the number of completion or fullness. And so we should pray for a fullness of peace. Now that only will be possible when Christ comes again. But we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the precept. And as incentive, there's a promise given. They shall prosper that love thee. And for those who have a natural burden given to them by the Lord as a Christian, those who are burdened for the Jew, God says, in the sense in which he uses the word, that they will prosper. Now, I simply take God at his word. So a wonderful precept and a wonderful promise as incentive to plead that promise at the throne of grace. Israel needs a savior. She needs safety. In the Old Testament, it seems that Israel was continually experiencing the inroads of nations surrounding them, and they seemed to continually have their land under threat. Nothing new, I suppose, under the sun. And we, as God's people, are exhorted to pray for the restoration and for the peace of Jerusalem or of Israel. Maybe we could turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And the verse number 1 is where we'll begin. Isaiah 62 and the verse number 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. So we are to give God no rest nor peace. Coming to verse number 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye, that's us, that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In other words, till God do as he has pledged he will do. We should pray, giving God no rest nor peace day nor night at the throne of heavenly grace. Right now, and of course we tonight can stand on the wall in the spiritual sense. We can be on the walls there tonight. And right now there are gaps in the wall, gaps spiritually. Before there's gaps physically for the likes of Hamas to enter in, there are gaps spiritually. And those gaps can only be filled by you and me engaging in intercessory prayer for the restoration, the salvation of Israel. So it is to be intercessory prayer, and it is to be incessant. That's how serious we are to take this matter. God takes it very serious. And we should come even this night. I'm not suggesting that you all need to pray this prayer tonight. It would be wonderful if you did. But I hope God will put this burden more and more into your heart to pray as one who stands in the gap for God and for the Israel of God there, as it were, on those walls. Perhaps there are those abroad who say, and I must confess, in my earlier days, this was me. Those who would say they don't deserve it. After all the blessings God has given them, they don't deserve a land. They don't deserve a Savior. Look what happened when Christ came to the land of Israel. And that would be true. They don't. But brethren, that's true of us. Neither do we. And yet how often has God extended his mercy and his grace to us? Many a time God threatened, and I don't take God is speaking here in a lighthearted fashion. Maybe we could turn to the Psalm 106, a wonderful psalm that speaks of the people's rebellion and God's mercy. Psalm 106 and the verse number 23. Here's Israel at the Red Sea. Verse number 7, first of all. Verse 7, Psalm 106. Our fathers understood thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And then just a few verses ahead, we're now in the wilderness, and we read these words, verse number 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses stood between them in the breach, turn away the wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. God threatened. I don't take it in a lighthearted fashion at all. God just wasn't issuing an empty threat here. Had not Moses, now God raised Moses up to stand in the gap, that's true. But it's also true that this gap must be filled. And Moses, raised up of God, stood in the gap to turn away the wrath. God was purposed to threaten to slay them. And how many times did God turn away the fierceness of his wrath? Verse number 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. That's a good verse for us tonight. God will regard your affliction, your need, when you cry. He knows your affliction. He knows your need. But we need to cry. And verse 45, he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. How many times God was purposed to destroy the nation? And Moses stood in the gap to turn away the wrath of the Lord. So let us be like Moses and stand in the gap on behalf of Israel in these days. It's clear to me that God is not finished with the Jews, and neither should we. And let us take Moses' place, that meek man, standing incessantly and standing in that place of intercessory prayer on behalf of the Israel of God. So that's the first reason. I believe we should pray for Israel at this time, in fact, at all times, but especially at this time, first and foremost, because God exhorts us so to do. Then secondly, as Gentiles under God, and I stress that under God, we are indebted to them. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, as we know, Paul was a Jew, yet under God he became the apostle to the Gentiles. I have no doubt that Paul's natural instinct would have been an apostle to the Jew. But God called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. In fact, he considered himself to be a debtor to the Gentiles. Verse number 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So here's this man, a Jew, a Gentile apostle to the Gentiles, and he has a burden for them, and so much so he considered himself a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And then, of course, if we turn to Romans chapter 9, just a few verses there, Romans 9, the verse number 3. These truths are being expressed. Verse number 3 of Romans 9, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Our Messiah, Christ himself, was a Jew. He will return a Jew. That will never change. He has a body. It is a body that will continue forever. And according to the flesh, he was a Jew. That's how he left. That's how he will come. And tonight, surely we can repay a debt, just a little repaying of the debt by prayer. And as many Israelites tonight are experiencing the encroachments of war, let us turn our hearts to the Lord on their behalf. So we can repay just a little tonight of this debt by prayer. So as Gentiles, I believe that under God, we are indebted to pray for them. We're indebted to them. And then, thirdly, she is surrounded primarily by hostile enemies. Now, I've brought a map with me tonight. It's not a very large map. It's all I could get into my Bible. But I thought I'd bring this along just to give you an idea of what Israel is up against. She's surrounded, essentially, by hostile enemies. I know she has a peace treaty with Jordan. She has a peace treaty with Egypt, but they're always subject to change. But you look at the massive countries. I don't know, this is why we should all sit near the front so you can see this. But there's Iran. That's an arch enemy of Israel. You're there in orange color. You got Iran, you got Iraq, you got Syria, Turkey, you have Jordan, you have Egypt, and there on the east end of the Mediterranean in a little country, you probably can hardly even see it, in pink, and that's Israel. I got my ruler out and measured it. My ruler was 5 millimeters wide by 30 millimeters long. That's it. So you can see that she's outnumbered, and she's surrounded continually by threats. And people who say that Israel has a time of safety and so on, well, they need to realize what she is up against day by day. And Satan wants to use these countries to wipe Israel off the map, especially young people, children, babies, the next generation. You think nothing new under the sun. Think how Satan moved in the heart of the king of Egypt in Moses' day to kill the male babies. And then in the days of Christ, Herod had the children under 2 in the Bethlehem area killed. And you remember, too, that Israel has built a wall between herself and Gaza to prevent, what? Suicide bombers from coming into the land and getting to Israel in this fashion, this way. And such is the satanic hatred of Hamas, bankrolled by Iran, for Israel. They are quite happy to use their own people, Palestinians, as human shields. I was interested to read an article in the Daily Mail, carried a picture of 3 individuals. One was representative of Hamas, the other was Hezbollah, and the other was Islamic Jihad, with the caption, "Meeting of Wicked Minds." So that's pretty good, pretty bold too. Meeting of Wicked Minds. Now that's what Israel is up against. And they cannot sit and do nothing, or they will be annihilated. That's just the way it is. And moreover, the land is God given to them by divine decree. And sadly, you know, there are many Jews who don't understand this, living in Israel, that this land in which they live was given to them by divine decree. And the veil is still over their eyes, still over their minds. It will be lifted in due course. But at this point, there are many who don't realize. That's why they've been happy in times that come, maybe not happy, but prepared to give part of the land away. In Joel, Joel's a wonderful book so far as the land of Israel is concerned. I'll just give you the references. Joel 1 and 6. God speaks of Israel as being my land. Now, all lands, the land of Ulster, is his. We know that. But in a special sense, he says of Israel, this is my land. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, this is his land. But then in chapter 3, verse 19, the reference is to their land. And it is a miracle that Israel now has its own land, 1948, some 75 years ago. It was a miracle that they got that land. You think of my view, the time of Jacob's trouble that preceded those few years in 1948, but God used that to open up providentially a place for his people to return to. So they got a land miraculously, and they still have it. That's a miracle of God's preserving grace. And so this is the reality. And if I'm correct in what I read in the Bible, Israel is yet to be enlarged to receive her full parameters, her full borders. Now, the Arabs aren't going to say, well, it's yours, take over. I'm quite happy for you to take this over. We know that's not going to be the case. And so we can see, therefore, the great wisdom at this time of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The fourth reason, this will be the final one I'll give tonight, I'm not saying they're the only four, but praying for the Jews results in blessings for the Gentiles. And that's, I suppose, not essentially why we pray, but at the same time, this is the truth. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. So praying for the Jews results in blessings for the Gentiles. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11 once again, and the verse number 11. Romans 11, the verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, who are to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So this is the reasoning of the Holy Ghost. And he would have us to follow this line of reasoning. If the fall of the Jews has led to the salvation of the rise of the Gentiles, and it has, God has said so much, how much more the restoration or their receiving? But this will only happen when we pray. I don't take the view God gives a promise and that's the end of it. God gives a promise that we might plead the promise at the throne of heavenly grace. And so we are to pray for them, to plead this promise. This promise really blesses my heart and soul. I don't believe in a doom and gloom eschatology. God tells us that if the casting away of them has resulted blessings so far as the Gentiles are concerned, how much more they're regathering. So as we come to the end, near the end, I believe God has great things in store for the Jew as well as the Gentile. And that encourages my heart. This is the reasoning of the Holy Ghost. I take it back to him at the place of prayer. This is what you've said. And I take thee at thy word. And so God is the great master. He is the genius of all of means, of providence. I don't understand how our praying here tonight can result in the prospering of the Jew over in Israel and prospering ourselves here in Annalong. Not Annalong, sorry about that, in Kilkea. But God can do that and does do that. So as we come to pray tonight, God is telling us, bring this promise back to me in prayer. Remind me of this. This is my purpose. This is my plan. And your part is to pray. And give him no rest or peace till he does as he has said. So I'm looking forward to what God in his mercy and grace has in store for the Jew and what he has in us in store for us as Gentiles. So praying for the Jew results in blessings for the Gentiles. So it seems to me that we have a solid biblical basis as to why we should pray for Israel. Secondly, what should we pray? And I've just given three matters here for prayer specifically. First of all, pray that the veil will be removed from the eyes, from the minds of the Jew to see Christ, their Messiah, and to have the scales removed. Paul says that his great burden was that and desire for Israel was that they might be saved. For by and large, they have come back to the land in unbelief. That was true when it took place, in many cases still true. And so let's pray that their eyes will be opened to see God's saving purpose concerning themselves and concerning their land. So pray that the veil will be removed. Pray also for an increase of Christian evangelism, Christian influences, Christian activity. And unlike the past, when Israel was a land where essentially the Christian missionary was not welcome, things have begun to change a little bit. The door's opening slowly but surely. And in the main, now they are, if not enthusiastically welcomed, yet nonetheless welcomed. And pray for the safekeeping, of course, of Christians in that land as well. You might be interested in the response of many Jews regarding born again. This is how they describe them. When Tham was over not that long ago in Israel, our youngest girl with her, she spoke to a number of Israel Jews at that time, and it was interesting to her that many of them were grateful for the support of what they called born again. People coming, Christians from North America, from Britain, born again. And they referred to them as born again, and they're grateful, many of them, for the support they receive from Christian people as they describe them as born again, born agains. And then the third matter we should pray for is pray for our enemies. If we are exhorted to pray for our enemies, then I have no doubt we are meant to pray for Israel's enemies. I think of the son of Hamas. I'm going to give you a name here, Mossab Hassan Youssef. Don't ask me to repeat that. Since I've had my stroke, one difficulty I have is getting names. And especially if I get uptight and I have to get it. That's when I get under pressure and I begin to speed up and trip over my words. So I often find that it has to be here for one experience, one time preaching before I really can kind of relax and get into it. But I just have to work with that and do the best that I can. But pray for our enemies. What a grand testimony it is to the power of the gospel when you have Jew and Gentile, Arabs, one in Christ, meeting together, not for war, but meeting together for worship. So I'm coming back now to this man, I will try it again, Mossab Hassan Youssef. This man was raised in Gaza, and his father was a leader in Hamas. He was imprisoned and became a spy for Israel. He became disillusioned with what he saw in Hamas, him being of that type of background. And eventually he emigrated to the States. And there in the providence of God, it seems, he became a Christian. He returned to the UN and began to speak there, defending Israel and condemning Hamas and Arab leaders. And those Arabs present in the meeting were shocked and speechless. Now, I saw this. You can see it on YouTube. And these two Arabs sitting in the front row, and then behind them this man, I'm not going to try and pronounce his name again, he began to speak. And they could hardly, what's going on? You're Hamas. What's happening? Well, I'll tell you what happened. God got a hold of his heart. That's what happened. And he had changed regarding God. It had changed regarding the Jew. And God used him to speak to many in that body, the UN, at that time. So can God save Hamas? Absolutely. There's none too wicked for God to use, God to save. So let us pray, even for the enemies of Israel at this time. Certainly continue to pray, of course, for Gentile countries, especially those at war like Ukraine, but pray much for Israel. And I'd love for somebody from this congregation, not this congregation, but this church, the Free Church, Christian missionaries, ministers going to the land of Israel. I want to see this promise fulfilled in Romans 11. God's a God of means. And maybe there's be a young person here tonight that God will speak to and use in time to come there as an evangelist or a missionary to Israel. So much of the prophetic scriptures focus upon the land of Israel. And I would encourage you, once the war is over, to visit the land of Israel. I'm not an individual, please. You have to go there every year to make a yearly pilgrimage. But I can remember my once-off visit, and I had a wonderful time. I went with some prejudice in my own heart regarding the Jew. But God dealt with that. And we went through the land at that time. I met up with our brethren from the Toronto church. Dr. McClellan was leading that tour after my first year at the Whitfield College of the Bible. And so we went over to meet them and went throughout this land tour of the land of Israel. And so I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to go to that land. And you get a wonderful insight. I can still read through portions of the Word of God and call to mind my own experience there. I can picture it. And I'm able to more fully enter into that experience. Walking where Christ walked and lived and died, it's a wonderful experience. And it will give you a burden for the nation. Now, during my time at the Mount of Olives, that's a wonderful mount, of course, with scriptural associations. I still recall going around a bend And you come to the opening up of the view in front of you, and you had a wonderful panorama view of Jerusalem. Now, the whole group just stopped. No one said a word. Many were in tears, including myself. And I thought, what am I crying at? This isn't me. Why am I crying? And I began to think, well, perhaps this is something of the view that Christ had when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee and thy children?" I think of the Mount of Olives on which I was standing at that incident in time, the Ascension Mount where Christ went up into glory. It'll be the same mount when he comes back again. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And I thought, well, why shouldn't I be moved? There'd be something wrong with me if I wasn't moved. And I've never forgotten that experience. And I'm sure tonight, if the Apostle Paul were here, if he was in Kilkeel, he'd be here. I've no doubt about that. And if he heard some of you praying for Israel, he'd be blessed in his own heart and soul. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's here in answer to your prayers and mine. And I have no doubt that he'll be very happy to hear your cries and your prayers for his people, ancient people according to the flesh. And so I'd encourage you, brethren, to, if not tonight, more and more in your own private times, pray for the land of Israel. Pray God will do as he has said. Bless the Jew, bless the Gentile. And in the fullness of time, bring in the fullness of his plan and purpose so far as the Jew and the Gentile is concerned. So, brethren, I'll leave that with you tonight. It's not a lengthy or an exhaustive study, but I believe we just kind of touched the surface as we think of this matter of praying for the Jew.